and to find out what they thought about their childhood. I think I'm the first author of a parenting book that was brave enough to ask their children what they felt about their childhood. So I asked them, I called them up, they were adults, professional people, and I said, would you please write down for me the most memorable experiences of your childhood, either good or bad, especially if they were bad, because maybe you remember something that I don't, that's been hurtful to you, and I need to apologize for that. So I waited, and I waited, and I waited. One day, 2 days, 3 days. Within a week, both of them responded. I thought, wow, that was quick. I was kind of nervous about opening the envelope because I wanted them to write it down. So after I read it, I asked them if I could use what they wrote in my book. So our daughter wrote the preface to this, and our son wrote the postscript. And I actually asked my daughter if I could change one word or two, and she said, no, that's the way it was, and that's the way it's going to be. You change one thing, you can't use it at all. And let me tell you what that was, real quickly. She said in her preface, my dad believes in relevant and immediate consequences, and this belief to his humor, and it was hard to stay one step ahead of him as a preteen. I would try little things to exert my independence and or push some buttons. For several days in a row, I would lean back in my chair at the table while I ate, something I knew would not be acceptable. I let my parents' requests, my wife was in on this too, you see. I loved my parents' request to sit up, fall on deaf ears, just to see what they would or could do about it. After a couple days, I felt like I was gaining ground and smugly threw myself back in the chair at breakfast, only to find it would not budge. I tried casually to survey the situation and found that the chair legs had been nailed to the floor. I would not suggest you do that if you've got a modern house, but this was an old farmhouse with wood floors and so forth, and there were plenty of holes in it anyway. But I said to her, I said, do you mind if I just change that to fasten to the floor? That would not be so hurtful to me. She said, Dad, that's the way it was, and that's the way it's going to be. Don't do anything with it. Our son was rather, he wrote the postscript. So anyway, these are for the church librarian, whoever he or she might be. And you can put them in the library and check them out for anybody here that wants to. This morning I also got to meet somebody that I've known, and maybe you haven't. Chris, come on up for a minute. This is Chris Sharpender. All right. Chris just got out of Project Patch. And this is scary, Chris, to ask you what you feel about Project Patch. How long were you there?
I was there for exact 12 months and 6 days.
12 months and 6 days. And how many hours do you... Did you bring it down to hours and minutes?
No, not really.
So what did you think about your experience there?
When I first got there, I wasn't really excited at all because I didn't know what was going on. But after being in the program for about 7-8 months, I started to get used to it and knew that I had the change to get out of here.
Yeah. So your goal was to get out of there. I got you.
Yeah, and so... Then I just started to change. Instead of just acting to get out, it just started to be me and interacting with guys and helping them out in situations. And so, you know, started in like 10 or 11 months, started being the old guy there and trying to help out some of the new guys. So
the old guy. Yeah. So how old are you since you're old?
15.
15. You just moved down here, didn't you?
Yeah, I just moved here from Lake Stevens, Washington.
Is this the first time you've been to church here?
Second time.
This is a new member of your church. Welcome him. And so, Chris, everybody knows now in this congregation you came from Project Patch, so you'd better behave. Now, let me ask you this. Did you ever go to Wilderness?
Yes, I did my first month there.
First month there. How was it?
Wasn't really excited about it because... where I was kind of a city boy and didn't really know much about the wilderness. So it was like 20 degrees and snowing, and I did not like it at all.
So did you have a tent, or what did you have for preservation?
Yeah, it was like a little tent, and you sleep in it, and it's very, very small in a way. You can't really move around in it all.
You don't need a lot of room if you're just sleeping in there, right?
Yep.
All right. Good. So did you ever have to take a bath while you were out there?
No, I was only out there for 4 days, so that's good.
Oh. Have you heard stories about kids that have been out there long enough they had to take a bath out there?
Yeah, I knew a guy that was out there for 17 days the whole time, and he only took one bath.
One bath. That's required by law. One a week, anyway. Did he bathe in the river, or?
So what they did is you go get the bucket of water from the river. It's like 15 degrees, and then you go heat the water over the fire, and then you go into this little place. They made a little shower place in the back, and you put the hot water over you, and that's what you do.
And you think your little tent was crowded. That place is really crowded, isn't it? Well, just to let you know, Chris, that some of the guys who have lost fire privileges have to bathe in the river without any warm water and so forth. Can you guess what the time expectancy for a shower or a bath in the river is?
5 to 10 seconds?
Well, about 15. They dive in and then they get up, and by the time they're up and out, it's at least 15 seconds. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you. Do you have anything, any comments to say about what your opinion of Patch is after that?
Well, I think it's a good place for teens to go if they're having problems. They're not going to like it in the beginning, but trust me, it works, and it changed my life. So.
Good. Thank you. And your mother's here?
Yeah, my stepmom's here.
Okay. Thank you. Oh, it's scary sometimes to come to the place where you've got former residents. No, I'm just kidding. I'm honored to see them. Just about a 3-minute video, and then we'll get into the message.
Glance, it looks like summer camp. But these kids didn't come here to play. This is Project Patch, a residential ranch for troubled teens.
We don't fix kids. We give them tools to deal with life in a healthier way.
Nestled in a secluded part of Garden Valley, Patch is home to hundreds of miracles. Children who've overcome some of life's worst.
We have girls that have been physically abused. Sexually abused. We have children that have seen family members that have committed suicide. We have kids that have lost parents. A lot of divorce. A lot of just bad abuse.
Since 1990, kids have been sent to Patch with hopes for healing. Some come more willing than others.
I wasn't scared. I was really, really, really mad. I was mad beyond belief.
16-year-old Katie Rooney arrived here after she tried to commit suicide.
I had so much wrong with me in my life that I hated it with a passion, you know? I just didn't want to live it anymore.
The Louisiana native has spent the last 8 months at Patch. Katie says this tranquility, mixed with newfound responsibility, have worked magic.
Yeah, things have changed a lot. I have a whole new respect for authority. I've got rules and boundaries that I follow in my everyday life.
The philosophy behind Patch is pretty simple. Rewards and consequences based on a child's behavior and attitude. Teens graduate through 4 levels, gaining privileges and confidence with each step.
It's an extreme thing to send a kid here. I mean, they're giving up their kid for a year.
And for the kids, it's a grueling year of schooling, hard labor, and in-your-face counseling sessions.
Father, we thank you for your goodness and for a beautiful day. Thanks for the good time we had in the river. And now we pray that you'll guide us during this group.
The Christian-based treatment relies on positive peer pressure.
Like, to be honest, I think it mainly is to get off of this so that they can talk to everyone else.
Many times, giving the group of teens the power to forgive.
They begin to flourish because they know they can be as honest, they can get everything out, and no one's going to beat them, yell at them, cuss at them, judge them. Simply help them work through their issues.
Let's get it done. Let's talk about this.
Or the power to condemn.
If anybody that I knew before Patch told on anybody, you'd be in big trouble. But here, it helps you.
A Washington judge gave Christine Andrews the chance to start over at Project Patch. After running away with an older boyfriend and getting into drugs, she had a choice: come here or be locked up.
They see a lot of change in my attitude and how I think. Because before I never thought, before I did, and now I do.
When I first got here, oh man, it was hard.
13-year-old Mike Storms now admits he needed an attitude adjustment.
Everybody was always getting on me for arguing when I didn't see it myself. When now I see it, and when someone tells me to do something, I actually think like, all right, just do it.
One of the success stories here at Project Patch is a young man named Cameron, who came here with anger issues. The counselors worked with him and realized he was actually dealing with the grief of losing his mother when he was just 4 years old. So they helped him deal with it by creating this memorial.
That's the thing, is that you can give him hope, realizing that I'm not stuck there for the rest of my life. Sure, I've been hurt, you know, and that'll stick with me in the sense that I will have scars, but I don't need to be a victim for the rest of my life. I can be successful.
The folks at Project Patch believe a bit of fun, some tough love, and a whole bunch of honesty.
Did you talk about that?
Can change teens' lives. They see the proof every day.
I would have been going on the road to nowhere if I wouldn't have came here. And now I actually have a place to go, a future.
Michelle Edmonds, today's Channel 6 News.
Just special dispensation, that's all. So this 15-second bath, that's in the wintertime. In the summertime, you can't get them out of the water because it's so wonderful. Let's bow our heads for prayer before I begin my message. Father in heaven, I just pray for your guidance and direction. Give me words to speak, that your name would be honored and glorified, and always, in Jesus' name, amen. Mrs. Starkweather was one of those favorite ladies in the church. She was always having people over to her home for dinner, and Thanksgiving dinner was the optimum. People loved to go to her Thanksgiving dinner. There was turkey, and those of you who are vegans or vegetarians might not appreciate that, but even while she had turkey, everybody went regardless of their diet because she had a variety of food. So they were called to the table. Her son and her grandchildren were there, and plus a number of people from the church, and the pastor exonerated himself from a good diet, and so that he was looking forward to the turkey. Mrs. Starkweather carried this pan with the turkey into the dining room. And as she walked in there, her grandson pushed back his chair just as she walked by, and she dropped the turkey. You're right, it was stone silent. What was she gonna do? And she knelt down and said, "Oh, don't worry about a thing. I've got another one in the kitchen, so I'll be right back with it." And she put it all in the pan, took it back into the kitchen, put it in a different pan, dressed it up a little bit, and took it back out. Now, I tell you this because it's very important to remember one thing, and that is found in Romans 14, 17, and 19. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then verse 19 says, therefore, follow after peace. How many times do we get frustrated because something is not going our way? What difference, how different would it have been if Mrs. Starkweather had been angry at her grandson and said, I've told you, when you get to the table, you sit up straight and keep your chair in until everybody is at the table. Nobody would have liked that too well, and Mrs. Starkweather's reputation would have diminished quite a bit. But you know, we as Christians, and we talk about being Christians, how many times do we criticize people when we ought to love them? I want to share something from Philip Yancey's book entitled, What's So Amazing About Grace. Listen to this. At first glance, legalism seems hard, but actually, freedom in Christ is the harder way. Freedom in Christ is the harder way. It is relatively easy not to murder. I'm not going to ask how many of you have thought of murder, like this 90-year-old lady when asked if she ever thought of divorce. She said, no, murder, but never divorce. Relatively easy not to murder. Hard to reach out and love. Hard to reach out and love. Easy to avoid a neighbor's bed. Hard to keep a marriage alive. Easy to pay taxes. Hard to serve the poor. When living in freedom, I must remain open to the Spirit for guidance. I must remain open to the Spirit of guidance, he says. I am more aware of what I have neglected than what I have achieved. I cannot hide behind a mask of behavior like the hypocrites, nor can I hide behind the facial comparisons with other Christians. I have to tell you and confess to you that I have been somewhat guilty of that myself. But just picture this. If we get agitated and the least little bit, the thing gets to grow to a horrendous experience so that we don't want to come to church or we don't want to speak to another person, and you just carry a grudge. It's just a chip on your shoulder. Well, I want you to know that Jesus was not as concerned about rules as he was about relationships. In John chapter 2, there's the story of the wedding feast. Jesus goes. And so many people picture Jesus as really stark and so forth, but Jesus was a fun-loving individual. That's where his first miracle happened. But it didn't happen the way that people would have thought that it would have happened. Mary, his mother, comes to him and said, Jesus, they're out of wine. He said, oh, Mom, my time has not yet come. Why are you asking me? Mom trusted Jesus, and Mom knew what Jesus was like after spending 30 years with him. Watching him as a carpenter, watching him relate to other people in the community and so forth. So she said to the servants, whatever he says for you to do, go ahead and do it. Just do it. Now, this is a Jewish ceremony. This is a Jewish wedding, a Seventh-day Adventist wedding. And out on the porch were six water pots carrying 20 to 30 gallons of water. Now get this. That was for purification. That was for washing the feet, washing the hands, washing the head, and so forth like this. Here, those water pots were, and Jesus said to the servants, go fill those up with water. Huh. Well, okay, maybe there's more guests coming, they thought. So they fill them up with water. And he says, now dip a cup in there and take it to the master of the wedding. Don't know when exactly the water was turned into wine. Nobody knew where that water came from, except Jesus, the servants, and they weren't talking, and the disciples. Now, since this was a Seventh-day Adventist ceremony, can you imagine what it would have been like if they'd found out that it came from those cleansing pots? Everybody would have said, ah, it's like yuck. And they would have, sort of like a fellow that I knew, I still know him. He and I were at a place to eat, a camp out and so forth. And he just assumed that everything was vegetarian. So he picks up something to eat and he says, man, this is very, very good gluten. I have never tasted something so good in my life. Where did it come from? And somebody said, from a cow. And he says, what do you mean? I'm a vegetarian, don't you know that? Said, yeah, we know it. So are cows vegetarian, so what's the deal? He went out away from the camp, choking himself and saying, oh no, I ate meat. And he was critical of everything that went on because now he had tainted himself. What do you think would have happened if the brethren had discovered where that wine came from? I mean, a little bit before, everybody was washing their hands out of those. And now it had been transformed. We brood, and to the point where we isolate ourselves from a relationship with Christ, because the relationship with Christ commands us to love one another as God and Christ loved us. Let me explain it this way. I'm not putting a plug in for a particular airline, but I fly Southwest Airlines quite a bit. And every time we get on the plane, they have the introduction and what you're supposed to do and so forth. And then close to the end of it, they say, now, in the event of a loss of air pressure or loss of cabin pressure, there are four, mind you, four masks that will drop from the ceiling that are connected to a tube. And the mask will not inflate, but if you put it on, that will still give you oxygen. And, by the way, if you have a small child with you or somebody that's acting like a child, put your mask on first and then put it on them. Or if you have two children, pick the one you love the most. Let me explain it this way. There's a husband and wife who have two daughters. One is called Perfectionistic Hannah. She grew up being perfect in everything. Before she was 3 years old, she was folding her clothes and her laundry and putting it in the dresser. She was perfect personified. She was a straight-A student. She was not only a straight-A student, but she was in varsity and she was in all these other extracurricular activities. But when she was home, she never spoke once to her parents. Not once. She got up before they did. She fixed her own breakfast, dressed herself, and went off to school. And if they tried to engage her in communication, she had nothing to say to them. "I'm too busy. I can't talk now, Dad. I'm sorry. I just cannot talk." And there was never a time from the time she was 10 years old on up that she communicated with her parents. The second daughter I'll call Calamity Jane. She was a mess. Her dresser drawers were a mess. Her room was a mess. She never used a dirty clothes basket. She always threw them around everywhere. And she started undressing at the door when she came in the house. And she kept a trail. Everybody knew where Calamity Jane's room was because there was a trail of her clothes. She was in trouble. She picked the worst friends you could think of. She gave you great anxiety because of it. And yet, she talked to you. And she'd tell you about her problems. "Dad, you know, I went out with some people last night and I had a drink of beer. And I thought, man, this stuff is horrible." And then later on, "Dad, you know, I'm starting to get hooked on alcohol." And she communicated everything that was going on with her. When Dad wanted to go fishing, she went fishing. When Dad wanted to go golfing, she went golfing with him. Every place he went and Mom went, she went too, because she loved their company. If you were Mom and Dad, which one would you put the mask on first? Calamity Jane, how about that? You want a relationship. Turn in your Bibles just for a split second. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her house. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening with rapt attention to what he taught. But Martha was worrying over the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are so upset over these details. There is really only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and I won't take it away from her." If you look at Mark, there's a reminiscent thing. Did she forget that Jesus fed the 5,000? That Jesus fed the 4,000? Constantly, Mark is saying that Jesus said, "Did you forget how I fed the 5,000 and how many baskets were left? How I fed the 4,000 and how many baskets were left? There's a lack of trust when we feel that we have to do things on our own. Gracious Father, thank you for the opportunity of worshiping you. And please forgive every one of us for not communicating as much as we should with you. Because you rescue and save sinners as much as you do those of us who feel that we are on the right track. And forgive us for not sharing our love with you, because you are the divine Redeemer. You are the Savior. You're the one who's going to rescue us at the end. And help us never to forget that as burdened down as we are with the cares of this world, we might be worrying about the wrong thing. Please deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen.